How's everyone doing? Good. Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come and we ask for help. We can't save ourselves. We can't cleanse ourselves. We can't even make ourselves excited about the most amazing, beautiful story in the universe. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and carry us even past the singing to now as we begin to reflect and think on your word. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move and that you would save us from making this just like a lecture or just learning some new facts that we can kind of get squared away. But Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and that you would take your word and plant it in our hearts in powerful ways, that you would begin to move and change us and transform us over the next few minutes. We thank you. We love you. We plead with you to come. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are going to be in Mark chapter 7. So if you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the center of your aisles. And the people between you and those Bibles will be very excited to pass it down. And if they're not, raise your hand. So we're in Mark chapter 7. I want to make one quick announcement before we get to reading there. We gather here on Sunday nights, but we also gather throughout the week in each other's homes. We share food together. We talk about the implications of this text and what we're reading, what we're studying on Sunday nights for our lives. We pray for one another. We support one another. We try to do life together. And so that happens throughout the week. There's a card on that back table that has a number of community groups on it. To let you know, if you're newer, so if you've come more recently, we're starting a new group that's for 5 weeks. All we're going to do is talk about our core values. This is our very first week to actually begin to talk and wrestle together with some of those things. So this week we're going to be talking about the gospel in Romans 3, and it's going to be at Jenny and I's house. So if you've been here for a little while and you haven't connected with a community group, now's the time. Come to our house. It's going to be the best community group in the church. It's going to be awesome. It's at 3601 Federal. I think the address is actually on the card. And so come on Wednesday night at 6:30, Tuesday night at 6:30, Tuesday. So that's where we're going. I want to start by telling a quick story, and then we're going to read the text. I walked outside earlier this week to grill something. I don't remember what we were grilling. I think it was probably sausages. And so I went out to grill the sausages, and here's the scene that was before me. Sean, my nephew, is running, screaming, and holding his head. But screaming very loud, somewhere between a scream and a yelp, but screaming and running as hard as he can. My son is in one of those samurai stances with a large stick. You know, like in the samurai movies where they don't speak English, but they're standing there and they've just slain like 100 ninjas. And he's standing there like that in some sort of growl being emitted from deep within him as he had defeated his foe. And as a father, a proud father, I wasn't sure how to respond immediately. Do you kind of let that thing go, or do you intervene? Sean, however, was screaming, and he was running to his parents, and so I needed to intervene, right? You don't want the parents to come out, and you want to intervene. And so I walked up to Hayes and asked him a really simple question. Hayes, what happened? And to me, the object of the question is pretty simple, right? What happened? Like, why is he screaming? Why is he running, crying, holding his head, obviously very distraught? Why is that happening? And Hayes' response wasn't that simple. Hayes' response was, he told me I couldn't play with his guitar. So that he's crying because Hayes couldn't play with his guitar, which is indirectly was kind of true, but it illustrates a point that Jesus is going to make today. There, I ruined the story. But it's always somewhere else, right? With kids, I'll have a lot of these stories throughout the sermon just because I have kids, three of them, and this happens daily, where something goes wrong, and immediately, you don't know what happened. He told me I couldn't play with his guitar, so I whacked him over the head with a stick. But that's the issue, right? It's never about me. It's never what I've done wrong. It's never the condition of my heart, my soul, my life. It's always the circumstances. It's always that guy over there. Well, Jesus, coming off last week, he fed a whole lot of people with a very little amount of bread, and then the disciples are sent. He walks on the water, which is normal, And he goes, gets in the boat, and then the next little paragraph, as we lead into 7, it tells us that people are coming from everywhere to come see Jesus. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. Amazing works are being done by him. His fame is spreading. People are getting to know who this Jesus is. So everyone is coming from everywhere to see this guy. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they decide they want to come again and observe this Jesus and observe his disciples. And so that's where we begin in chapter 7, beginning of verse 1. Is everyone there? Is anyone lost? Good. Okay. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters into his heart, not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is God's word. So in Jesus' day, there was a custom. The custom was that before you ate, before you sat down to share a meal, you washed your hands. But it was washing your hands, not like some of you forget to wash your hands tonight even for dinner. But not washing to get the germs off, but washing as a sign of purity. There was this belief that as you lived your life in the world and you interacted with dirty, sinful, Gentile people, as you went to the market where people may have been off doing who knows what, as you interacted with them, the fear was not so much that you would catch a germ, but more that something unclean, something sinful, something unrighteous, something that wouldn't be behooving of a man of God to have on his hands might be on his hands. And so before you sat down to eat, you washed. You cleansed your hands. It was a sign that you were set apart. It was a sign that all of this unclean stuff should come off of you. And this is what everyone did. It says here the Pharisees did it. It started with the Pharisees sect. They were the ones who kind of extended some of the cleansing rituals from the Old Testament to say that, hey, we're going to wash our hands before every meal as a sign of cleanliness, as a sign of holiness, as a sign of righteousness, to get filthy sin off of us. It started there, but then it spread to, according to Mark and most historians that we know, it spread to all the Jews so that everyone, before they sat down to eat, knew that they were supposed to wash their hands. And so the Pharisees comes and they're observing, they're watching Jesus and his disciples, and that's probably not like some weird like spine through the window deal. It's just everyone's living in public. There's lots of people there. And so they come to Jesus and they say, "Your disciples, not all of them wash their hands. Why don't they wash their hands? Why don't they keep to the tradition? Why don't they make themselves clean?" And so it seems like a fairly simple question, right? A perfectly legitimate question. I mean, this is what everyone does. If all of us got in a line to wash our hands and somebody didn't, and that happened week after week after week, and we just, maybe somebody would ask. I don't know, maybe somebody wouldn't, that would be an awkward question, but you can understand, like, it seems pretty like a common question. They're coming to this rabbi and saying, hey, the people that follow you, they don't do what everyone else does. They're not, do they even care about holiness? But there's no loaded deal here that Mark doesn't lead us at any level to think that they're trying to trick him or kill him or take him outside of the city and throw him off the ledge. There's no ulterior motives that we can see going on at the surface of this question. It seems like a fairly, perfectly normal question to ask. Everyone washes their hands but Peter, who's filthy. Why doesn't he wash his hands? Which is why the first time I read this text this week, I really started laughing pretty hard. Because you can just imagine the scene, right? The Pharisees come up to Jesus and say, why don't your disciples wash their hands? And then Jesus, you just kind of see this pose. Truly did Isaiah speak of you, you hypocrites. And if you're a Pharisee, it's like a perfectly easy question. You're like, why don't they wash their hands, you hypocrite? There's just this scene where Jesus isn't coming to them and interacting with them at this real nice, cordial, let me give you a quick explanation. There's something very deep going on here. And the more I thought about it, the more I began to ask the question, why isn't Jesus nice here? The more I began to realize that the issue that the Pharisees raise with Jesus, man, it's at the very, very center of the conflict that we see going throughout Mark. It's only going to get worse going forward. It's a conflict that all of us have to deal with in our own hearts. It's a conflict that still exists today. It's a conflict that at the end of the day is going to lead Jesus to his death. And it's simply the conflict between religion and the gospel. You see, a lot of times we just generically approach this idea of religion, but throughout the Bible, the word religion, in fact, the words that we translate religion are almost always pejorative. They're almost always negative. They're never a positive thing. James is probably one of the only exceptions where he said, this is true religion, that you serve widows and orphans. I totally butchered that verse, but trust me, it's something like that. In other words, there is set up within Scripture for us over and over and over again. It just simply gets louder and louder until it's a shout in the ministry of Jesus. There is a conflict going on between religion and gospel. Religion begins with, if I obey, therefore God will accept me. The gospel begins, because I'm accepted, because I'm loved, therefore I obey. And this is the conflict at the heart of this. So, real simple question. The Pharisees ask, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Why don't they care about holiness? Why do they eat with defiled hands, unclean, unrighteous, unholy, hands that do not belong before the presence of God, hands that don't belong to men who claim the name of God? And Jesus gives a two-point answer. And so we have a two-point sermon. Because I'm like, Jesus. So, first answer. He says this, that you hypocrites do anything you can to avoid the commandment of God, to avoid the authority of God's word. You see, God's word says this, and you'll create traditions and customs and rules and all sorts of regulations to do anything you can to avoid the implications of God's word. It's pretty amazing here that Jesus, he's not discounting the law. He's not discounting the Old Testament. He's saying, look, all you're doing through your rules, including this rule about washing your hands, you're taking God's law, you're taking God's word, you're taking the Bible, and you're casting it aside in honor of your traditions. And then he tells this interesting little story. He gives an example. He says, look, you have an obligation from Moses to honor your parents, to provide for them, to take care of them. And yet you've created this tradition, this rule, that you can go into the temple and say, all that I have is Corban. Everyone knows what Corban means, right? You use it daily. Corban simply means that all I have belongs to God. It's sent away. It's dedicated to God. And it's an amazing little trick that as soon as you do that, no one has access to your stuff anymore. You're not under obligation to give to provide for your parents anymore. You're not under obligation to provide for really anybody anymore. What you have is yours, and it simply belongs to God upon your death. And Jesus says, you create this rule And it's a nice rule. It looks really holy, and it looks very religious. It looks very sacred, like you really love God. But instead of loving God, you're simply taking his word and casting it aside. You're taking some tradition and adding it to the word of God. Let me give you an example from my life. I went to this Christian college. It was an amazing experience. I loved it. I transferred in my junior year. Was there for 2 years. It was I'm about to rip on it, but I don't want you to think it was a negative experience. I would recommend anyone going to this particular school. But at this school, you had, as soon as you became a student at the school, you had to sign a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, it said that you wouldn't drink alcohol, that you wouldn't dance, and that you wouldn't smoke or, dip or chew tobacco. I always found that disgusting, so but if you do it, it's cool. but you had to sign a piece of paper saying you wouldn't do it. The language of the piece of paper, I don't have it with me, or I would read it, maybe. But it talked about holiness and wanting to create this holy environment, this environment of righteousness. But at the end of the day, all they're doing is this. You see, throughout the scriptures, wine is upheld as a blessing. It's a sign of God's fruitfulness. Of course, over and over again it says don't get drunk, but it says if you have wine, God has blessed you. Alcohol is a sign of blessing. It's a good thing. It's to be enjoyed and given thanks for unto God. In fact, one of the psalmists says, praise the Lord, for he has given us wine to make the heart glad. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. It was raised as a Southern Baptist, and when I found it, it was amazing. I emailed it to my mom, wrote it on cards, did the whole deal. But the principle here is the same. They've taken what God calls good, and they've called it evil. And now, I'm not talking about if you're an alcoholic that you should still drink. I'm not talking about it's okay to go get drunk. I'm not saying any of that. That would be moving the other direction and, again, casting aside God's word. But for an institution to say for everyone here, alcohol is evil. Whole denominations have made national pronouncements, and they look brilliant every time they do this, saying that they don't like the alcohol industry because it's evil. Well, our Bible says it's not. And the whole deal here isn't to get worked up about alcohol. Beer is beer is beer. Who cares? But at the end of the day, don't point to what God calls good and call it evil. Don't cast aside the word of God in favor of your own traditions. So maybe some of you didn't come from really uptight, conservative college backgrounds. Not uptight, it's not the right word. Conservative circles. Maybe you're just in Denver. And this word traditions, I don't want it to throw you off, because traditions doesn't have to mean like some religious tradition passed down. It can just mean custom. It can just mean the values of a culture. And the Bible over and over and over again points to two things and says it is one of the foundational signs of God's blessing and God's hand on a people: marriage and children. And it's amazing in our culture how the custom is, hey, wait till your late 30s when you have to get married. If you're a man, be a single guy as long as you possibly can. If you do get married, wait as long as possible to have kids and avoid it if possible. But the scriptures say that children are a blessing from the Lord. The scriptures say that as a man, like, you're supposed to pursue a woman and marry her and love her and work with your hands in the city and work hard and build a family. That's why you're here. You're not here to enjoy adolescence into your late 30s, which most people in our city do. Don't allow your custom to subvert the word of God. Submit to this word. Come under this word. If God points to something and says, this something, it's good, it's a blessing, don't call it, not for me. Call it good. Maybe you've got problems with alcohol. Don't get drunk. Maybe in timing in your life, it's not you're not ready to get married. But I would examine yourself over and over and over again on these questions. Let the scriptures be your rule. Let the scriptures guide you. Let the scriptures tell you and define for you what is good and what is evil. What is a blessing, what is not a blessing. Okay, so The Pharisees have come to him and they've asked a question. Why do your disciples not wash their hands? Jesus' response is, in this question, in this whole idea, this realm of washing your hands to become holy, to become like spiritually, religiously clean before God, you are subverting the word of God. You're adding to it. You're taking what God has given us and you're casting aside what God says. So what are they casting aside in this question? What's at the foundation of this question that they're pushing aside? At the end of the day, another way to go at this question is, what is this war that's being waged between what Jesus has come to proclaim in God's word as the gospel and what the Pharisees have come with what we would call religion? What's going on at the heart of it? The Pharisees said that as you go out and you interact in the world, as you go to the market, as you shake hands, well, I don't know if you shook hands in those days. Did you shake hands in those days? Dan doesn't know. As you did stuff and you interacted with people and you exchanged money and you got food and you ate stuff and you lived life, that somehow all of this unclean, dirty air that's out here, those evil rated R movies and those evil stuff, bad stuff, it would get on you. And as it got on you, it would get on your hands. And then as you sat down at the table to eat, it would go from your hands to the food. And then as it went on the food, it would go inside of you. And now you're unholy. Now you're unrighteous. You see, now sin is inside of you. And so you've got to wash your hands to keep sin at bay, to keep uncleanness and wickedness and unrighteousness. You've got to wash it off of your hands so that it doesn't get inside of you. Because if it gets inside of you, who knows what will happen? That's what the Pharisees are assuming about the way the world works. But Jesus turns that on its head. He says that the problem isn't out there. The problem isn't the dirty Gentiles. It's not the idols that they worship. It's not the meat that you eat. It's not the money that you exchange that had Caesar's picture on it. It's not the idols that surround you. It's not the air that you breathe. It's not the TV show is dumb. It's not the movies. It's not the alcohol. It's not all of that stuff out there. See, everything that's unclean is already in here. The problem isn't out there. The problem's in here. You see, unrighteousness isn't something that you're not some neutral being and unrighteousness comes in and infects you like a virus or disease. See, the Bible teaches throughout, and Jesus shouts it throughout his ministry, the problem is not your trouble. The problem is you. The problem is not the world around you. It's not Hollywood. It's not the conservatives or the liberals. It's not 24 or whatever TV show you're addicted to. It's not the alcohol. It's not even the pornography. Those aren't the problem. Those aren't the things that are coming and making you unclean. Those aren't the things that are making you unfit for God's presence. At the end of the day, all of those things, all uncleanness, all sin, it doesn't originate out there and infect you. It starts right here. It starts inside. But all of us are like Pharisees. Even Hayes, and I didn't teach him that, I promise. We didn't have a Pharisee class. But Hayes whacks Sean in the head. And the first thing out of his mouth to explain why he violently assaulted another child with a large stick, the first thing out of his mouth is, but he wouldn't let me play with his guitar. Another story this morning. Great story. I'm sitting on our bed. I was slow to get up this morning. And I hear in the next bedroom, Hayes begins screaming very, very loudly. So we're going to reverse the story now, although it doesn't involve Sean. I would never talk bad about your son, ever, from up here, where it's recorded, never. So I hear screaming, and it's like, if you're a parent, you know there's different screams. Like there's the scream for attention, there's the scream for food, there's the scream for I'm in bed and I don't want to be in bed and I'm not going to let you sleep scream. And then there's the scream of oh my gosh, this really hurts. And so that was one of those screams. And so I run in, walk in. Jenny's standing there kind of stunned. Doesn't look like a samurai, looks stunned. Molly's standing there holding, I don't know if you've ever seen one of those electric lint trimmers. You seen one of those? It's got like a little metal dome thing on it with holes on it, and it buzzes. And it looks like an electric shaver, only it's more dangerous. So she's standing there, kind of whimpering, kind of concerned that she's about to get in trouble, going back and forth between, I'm sad that I did this, and is Dad going to spank me? And Hayes is laying on the ground, sprawled out, holding his eye, and as he moves his hand away, there's a large gash in his eyelid. So if you see him tonight, I didn't punch him, that was Molly. There's a large gash of blood on his eye. And I kneel down, and I'm not wanting to freak out and scar either my daughter or my son. I kneel down and I say, Molly, what happened? First thing out of her mouth, and not I trimmed his eye with the lint trimmer, but he was going to take my dress. So the problem is there. Example for my marriage. I learned this 2 years in. If you're getting married or you are married and you haven't learned this lesson, very important lesson to learn. Early on in your marriage, you're still learning how to have an argument or a disagreement, or some people call it a fight, which, by the way, happens. You put two people who are sinners, who have unrighteousness within, like Jesus says here, and you put them in a house and you close the doors. It's fun. I mean, it's really fun. The thing, it's not... Anyway, so these fight things, arguments, disagreements maybe, Gabe, you're not believing me, they happen. They happen. And so during the argument, generally the only thing going through your head is, I'm a very rational person, and I know the things that she did wrong here, and I simply need to express to her in as clear, logical, rational ways as possible all the things that she's done wrong here, so that she can then apologize and realize the things that she did wrong here, and we can be reunited as loving spouses. Never works, ever. Even if she's like 95% wrong, which is never true with Jenny, but maybe true in some of your cases, it never works. And early on in my marriage, I began to realize that in any given situation, I would go through this whole conversation in my head, and maybe I'm the only one who does this, but I'm having a conversation with myself as I'm arguing with my wife, and the conversation goes like, man, maybe I shouldn't have reacted that way. Maybe I shouldn't have gotten that upset over that small of a thing, or maybe she's right when she told me I needed to change and stop eating macaroni and cheese all the time. Like, maybe that was a good thing to say. Maybe that was a valid point to make. And that conversation went in my head, and then immediately I would argue with myself and say, yeah, but if she wouldn't have said it with that tone, or if she wouldn't have done this, I mean, I only reacted that way because she did this. I only got into trouble here. I only sinned here. I only became unrighteous in this situation because she came to me in unrighteousness. You unrighteous woman. She brought this on me. I maybe did something wrong. Yeah, maybe I sinned, but she sinned first. So sin came from outside, invaded my body through my wife, a lot like Adam and Eve. And I responded badly. But we've got to deal with her first, because if we don't fix her, then maybe I could repent and say I'm sorry and come clean, but it's just going to come back. Doesn't work. Because at the end of the day, in that argument, the primary relationship that's happening is not me and my wife. It's me and God. The primary person getting sinned against when I respond in anger, it's not my wife. Although she's by all means getting sinned against in that moment, as she would attest to. It's God. And at the end of the day, I've got to do business with him. And because the sin was public, the doing business with God thing has got to be public with her. And so I learned early on that if I wanted to, and at first it was kind of like Pavlov's dog. Like, if I do this, wow, the fight ends and it's great. And we make up and it's wonderful. I'm going to do that again. But soon it became more authentic. But originally it was just like, And if I can just find the one little thing that I did wrong, or the big, huge thing that I did wrong in this situation, if I could just own it, if I could just say, that sin's mine, that didn't come from you, that didn't come from outside, that wasn't caused by circumstances, that has to do with my rebellion against God, that has to do with my lack of faith in the gospel. If I could just own that sin right there, apologize to God, and repent before my wife, then things got better quickly. But man, that's a hard lesson to learn. Because I'm a Pharisee. Because unrighteousness and sin, man, it's out there. It came from the circumstances. And something horrific happens to your humanity. The moment you're in any given situation, you're in any given series of conflicts, and you say, I'm not the problem here. The war being waged between the Pharisees and between Jesus, between the gospel and between religion, is a fundamental belief that righteousness is something you do. That sin, it's something out there and it may affect me, but it's still something I do. And religion says, if I can just clean the cup, if I can just clean the outside, if I can just separate myself from all that evil out there, if I can just do enough good things, then God will accept me and God will love me. And Jesus says that washing your hands, and all you're doing is washing your hands. The problem isn't here. The problem with Molly this morning, it wasn't that Hayes tried to take her dress. It's that something in her drove her to take a lint clipper thing and press it against his eye. The problem with Hayes, it wasn't that Sean wouldn't let him play with his guitar. Is it what Hayes didn't see a problem with whacking a kid in the head with a stick? The problem's in here. It's in here. Now, the cleanliness laws, these laws about washing your hands, they weren't just these abstract things about meals. For them, it's very practical. If you were washed, then you could come before the presence of God. If you weren't washed, if you were unclean, if you were defiled, this is the word that Mark uses, if you were, literally it means common, that you were just something out there, you weren't holy, then you couldn't come before the presence of God. You weren't able to come before the presence of God. You didn't deserve to be in God's presence. And so this cleansing idea, it's not just some thing. It had direct correlation to who you were and how you stood before God. If you washed yourself, you could stand before God. If you didn't wash yourself, if your outside wasn't clean, then you were unholy, you were unrighteous, you didn't deserve to stand before God. And some of you are spending your lives trying to wash the outside. In fact, some of you have come here tonight, and the only reason that you're here is because you think going to church somehow checks off a deal on a list and washes the outside so that you can stand before God. And I'm going to plead with you tonight to stop washing your hands. Don't take the wrong. I didn't mean, like, don't come here. But stop thinking that the problem is somehow out here. It's somehow external. It's somehow about performance or the way that you appear before others or doing the right deal and getting everything in order, checking off your list. Make sure you read your Bible, you pray, you don't cuss, you don't do... what all the stuff you're not supposed to do. You do all the right stuff and start thinking, if I can just do that, all you're doing is washing your hands. All you're working on is the externals. All you're doing is trying to make yourself, by washing your hands, worthy to stand before the living and holy and righteous God. And you're living in religion. And Christ says that you're taking the commandment of God, you're taking the word of God, you're taking God himself, casting him aside to keep with your own tradition. The bottom line issue that's going on in this text, man, it's one that all of us have to deal with. All of us, always. Is God up there waiting for you to do the right things to stand before him? All the externals, I'm here to tell you, I believe Jesus is teaching this passage, they're not the issue. If you have a problem with alcohol, the problem is not alcohol. If you have a problem with sexual immorality, the problem's not sex. Brother, if you've got a deal, if you've got an issue with porn, putting that little porn genie, I don't know what it's called, the thing you put on your computer to keep porn off your computer, that's not going to solve the issue. You're washing your hands. And that may be a wise thing to do for you, but if that's all you do, I mean, not looking at porn is not going to make you worthy to stand before the King of Kings. Somehow stopping your alcohol problem and not just getting to the point where you're not getting drunk, that's not going to solve, it's not going to make you clean. The problem isn't out there, it's in your heart. You see, all of us were made to worship something, to find our identity, our meaning, our life in something. And as long as that's not God, as long as that's not Christ, as long as Christ hasn't come and washed you and made you clean, not on the outside, but on the inside, until he's fixed the heart issue, all of this, singing songs, listening to me talk, reading your Bible, prayer, man, all it is a washing of the hands. Until he comes and makes you clean. In the middle of this, Jesus quotes a passage from Isaiah 29. And if you still have your Bible, I'd really like you to turn there. You'll just go left. Verse 13 of chapter 29 of Isaiah. God says this through Isaiah. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and they honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. At the end of the day, Jesus didn't come and die to make you more moral. He didn't come to kind of tweak you a little bit and make you cleaner. He didn't come at the end of the day just so you would do a lot of things that we say are really, really important, like serve the poor or recycle or to do all these external good things. At the end of the day, Jesus came because he wants your heart. And some of you, man, Christianity, your Christian faith, it is nothing more than a set of traditional practices that you engage in. It is a washing of the hands that you think somehow by doing these things, by walking through the motions, by singing these songs, by praying these prayers, that somehow, man, that will make me clean before God. And I'm here to tell you that the problem is way too deep for that. And it's in deep. And Jesus didn't die just so you would show up at a worship service. Died that your heart would be his, that you would belong to him, that you would trust him, that you would be washed by him, that you would draw near to him with your heart, not just with your lips. And so the question tonight as we end this deal is, man, I want you to sit there and examine your hearts. Weeks and weeks and weeks ago, we asked the question, why are you here? Why are you here? Man, tonight, is tonight for you about going through the motions? About singing some songs, about somehow making yourself clean before God? Why do you pray? Why do you do the things you do in your life? Is it because you know that you're loved? Because this God has accepted you. This God has dealt with your sins on the cross with Jesus. This God has done everything he needed to do to get sin, yourself, your heart, your idolatry out of the way that you might belong to him. And so therefore, man, how could you not sing? How could you not worship? How could you not celebrate at this table? How could you not sing the praises of the one who saved you? How could you not go before him and enjoy his presence in prayer? How could you not study his word and hear him speak to you from the Bible? Or are all those things just deals that you're checking off the list, man? And maybe some of you, you don't even care. If we explored the depths of your soul, you don't even know if God's up there. You just want to look good. You just don't want to be that guy or that girl who doesn't go to church or isn't religious enough. And so tonight, here's how we're going to end. People are going to be standing up here with the bread and the cup. Because at the end of the day, the only way this problem, this internal, this uncleanness that dwells within you, the only way that gets solved is, according to Jesus in the Gospel of John, is if he comes and washes you. And now the great thing about him is that over and over and over again we see in the scriptures that all who call on his name, they'll be saved. All who call on him, he comes and he cleanses them. But you've got to realize that the problem's in here. You've got to realize when somebody comes in and says, why did you just clip your brother's eyes with the lip trimmer? That the problem wasn't out there, the problem's in here. Because I'm evil and I need grace. But if you do, the word says that he comes and he forgives you of your sins. And he washes you. Not just on the outside so that you look shiny. In fact, a lot of times he leaves all that dirt on there for a while. But on the depths of your soul. Not making you perfect, but making you love him. Not making you absolutely righteous in the depths of your being, but making you one who trusts him, who clings to him, who wants to be near to him. And so tonight, there's going to be people up here with the bread and the cup as there are every week. But before you come, I want you to sit in your seat. I want just a few minutes. Don't sit there all night, unless you want to. But we'll lock the doors. And I want you to examine your soul and just ask the question, well, why am I here? Am I one of those, like Isaiah says, like Jesus says in this passage, who honors him with my lips? I sang those songs. I listened to the preacher guy preach. I'm going through the motions. I'm doing the religious things. But at the end of the day, I don't feel anything for him. I don't know him. I don't want anything to do with him. It's all just a game to me. Man, be honest with yourself tonight. And then repent. And then come to this table and eat this bread and drink this cup. And then Joel's going to come up and we're going to sing some songs. In a little while, I'm going to dismiss, I'm going to speak a blessing over you. I'm going to dismiss those of you who want to go. But if some of you just want to sit in here and just pray. If your heart, man, it's far from him. I'm going to invite you to just sit in this room and pray. To call upon the name of the Lord. And some of us will be standing up here waiting to pray with you if you want somebody to pray with you. And then as you're ready, you can go. And we'll have coffee and snacks and people will be being social out there. You can do that. But I would ask that as you go, after I seek the blessing, and to leave quietly and hang out for as long as you want in the back. But do business with God. Examine your heart tonight. At the end of the day, this is the difference between salvation. Listen, religion will not save you. Coming to church will not save you. Breaking your porn addiction will not save you. Doing all the right things will not save you. Stopping getting drunk will not save you. Avoiding sinful temptations in the world will not save you. If Jesus does not come and wash you, you have no part in him. So don't be someone who just says these words, but whose heart is far away. Draw near to him tonight. So let me pray. Jesus, we praise you that you didn't come to tweak us morally. You didn't just come to kind of turn the knob from a 6 to an 8. May you came to give us life, to give us new life, to make us new and whole and clean and made ready to stand before the Father in his presence and to enjoy him for all of eternity. And so tonight, Father, I pray that you would come by your Spirit into our midst, and that you would, and you just first, just make us aware. And if our hearts are numb and dead, let us at least see that. And then, God, I pray that by your Spirit, in your grace, you would cleanse us, you would wash us, and you would make us people who draw near to you. And yes, we use the means that you employ. We use the church. We use communion. We use song. But we draw near to you. So, God, save us from religion tonight. Save us from self-made people. Make us dependent on you, cleansed by you. And not just on the outside, but in the depths of our soul. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." And he poured the wine. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, drink." And so I say to you tonight that Jesus Christ has borne your sins. He has conquered the sin that reigns in your heart. And I invite you to come. If you believe that, come to this table and partake of this meal with us. But don't draw near with your lips if your heart's still far away. So, if Jesus is your Savior and your Lord and your King, if he is your treasure, I invite you to come to this table to celebrate this meal with us.